Amen. Thank you, Pastor Josh. One of my favorite songs. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would guide, you would direct. I pray that you would be uplifted and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. My subject is stop staring. We have been on a journey together at this Christ Encounter series, and this is the final sermon of this series. So we've encountered Jesus in so many different ways. He set people free. He's healed people. He's touched people, and people leave differently than the way that they first came. And that's what a Christ Encounter will do. It'll change us. It'll transform us. And then what? And so here we see what we're called to do next. Notice our study is in Acts chapter 1, 3 through 11. It says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive, what's that word?
Power.
When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? One translation says, why are you staring up into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Stop staring. There are three obstacles the three biggest obstacles that any of us face in the church. So they're the three biggest obstacles the church face, and they're the three biggest obstacles that we all face in our lives. Are right here. These are the three biggest obstacles. One, doubting. Two, forgetting. And then the third biggest problem for the church is staring. Okay? Staring. So, doubting, forgetting, and then staring. First, let's look at doubting. In verse 3, it says that he presented himself alive to him after he had suffered by many what? Okay, so he gave them a lot of proof. He gave them many proofs. Jesus died and rose to life. They touched his wounds. As many as 500 saw Jesus at one time. Jesus would walk through doors after he rose from the dead, and he would just suddenly appear places, and they're seeing this take place. He spends more than 40 days teaching them all about himself and the scriptures that pointed to him. And yet Matthew tells us, after showing the disciples all of this, as Jesus is ascending, in Matthew 28, 17, it says, but some still doubted. I think at this point, if I was Jesus, thank goodness I'm not, I would have said, well, Father, never mind. They gotta go. Because these people are still doubting. I mean, how many things does Jesus have to do in your life for you to stop doubting his presence in your life? He presented himself alive by many proofs. You see, the fact that you're breathing is proof that your God is living. Man, just the fact that the sun is shining is proof that God is living. Man, the fact that you are here today listening is proof that your God is living. The fact that some of us are just, we're not in prison is a miracle that we have a God who is living. I mean, we serve a God that is in control. Man, just driving down the road with crazy people on your way to work, let me tell you, it's proof that we serve a God who is living. So what does Jesus have to do to prove himself to you? Because after God's done all these things, it says the disciples still doubted. Jesus is raising up off the ground and he's going to heaven, and yet some people still doubted. You see, for some of us, it doesn't matter what Jesus does, we still doubt. And that's why it is the biggest obstacle between you and your walk with God, from your Christ encounter to turn into something other than just an encounter. In Luke 24, 16, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In John 20, 14, it says that having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. In John 21, 4, it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Are you starting to pick up a pattern? People are not able to recognize the risen Lord in their life. Okay, because of things that have happened and because of their misunderstanding and misconceptions, they're having a hard time recognizing Jesus in their situation. Do not get so caught up in the crisis that you fail to see the Christ in your crisis. Jesus is always in your situation before you know he's there. Jesus was there, they just couldn't see him. Don't think that just because you don't see Jesus, it doesn't mean that he's not there. And in those moments, I want you to remember Mary at the tomb. You know, she's so busy crying that she can't see through her tears to see God working in her life. I want you to think of the men on the road to Emmaus. They're walking distraught, upset, because they feel like God just failed them when in reality, God had just saved them. Check it out. As Mary, the disciples on their boat, they've gone back to fishing, and Jesus has to come and say, no, I don't want you to go back to doing what you did before. I want you to be fishers of men. And so here, they don't see him. When they thought Jesus was furthest away, friends, that's when Jesus walked up right next to him. Just because you don't see Jesus doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you can't see him in a particular situation and things are going bad, it does not mean that God's not working radically in your life. Acts 1:10 says, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood in white robes. What's interesting is when you read this, is basically the way it reads is that the angels were already there. They just couldn't see them. Okay, so here we have the disciples. They are staring up at Jesus. They are just staring. And here the disciples, the angels walk up right beside them and stand there. So the angels are already there long before they ever notice them. You see, sometimes God feels present. Sometimes God feels absent. But regardless of how you feel, God is there right next to you. Don't get so focused. You see, they can't see the forest from the trees. Don't get that tunnel vision. You get so focused on what you think should be happening that you fail to see what God is already doing. The angels were already there. Hallelujah. God's already in your situation before you get there. He's already standing beside you when you have to deal with that unfortunate situation at work. He's already beside you when you've got to go to those counseling meetings, you name it. Jesus is already beside you in your struggles, in your financial mess. He's there with you. Don't let doubt block your view of Jesus. Amen, Pastor Richie. God is good. God is good. And so here we see the reality that doubting can block Jesus from working in your life. When Mary Magdalene finally recognizes Jesus, she recognizes him when he calls her by name. He says her name, Mary, and she turns around and says, Rabboni, teacher. And she runs to him. And she runs to him, and as I'm sure we all would do, runs and puts her arms around him. And Jesus says something interesting. He says, basically, don't hold on to me because I am ascending. Don't hold on to me because I am ascending. You see, Mary has just lost Jesus, and now she has Jesus back. And so she's clinging to Jesus because she doesn't want to let him go. That term, hold on to me in the Greek, it actually means don't cling so tightly. Mary was afraid of losing Jesus again. Just as if we had someone that we loved and we lost them, if you saw them again, you would do the same thing that Mary was doing. You would run up to them, you would cling to them so that they would never leave your side. But Jesus says, don't cling to me because I've got to ascend. Basically, what Jesus was saying is, if I stay on earth like this, you will eventually have to let go of my hand. He was saying, if I stay in this capacity, you will have to let go of me. But if I ascend, if I ascend, the Holy Spirit will come and you will never, ever lose me again. You see, that's the beauty of it. Jesus doesn't just want to be around you. He doesn't just want to be near you. The Bible reveals that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can actually live inside of you. He wants to make your heart his home. Before the ascension, Jesus was landlocked in a particular time and in a particular place. After he ascends and the Holy Spirit comes through the power of God's Spirit, he can be everywhere all at once. He can be helping you at work while he's helping me in a home. As he's doing this, he's doing that. God can be everywhere all at once. Hallelujah. He wants to make your heart his home. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. And so God has made your heart his home, which means that the darkest dungeon won't separate you, that the widest sea won't divide you, the worst of circumstances won't keep you, the biggest sin in the world won't stop him from saving you. No, Romans 8:39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Luke 24:21 says the disciples on the road to Emmaus said we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. This is our second point, forgetting. So after we overcome the obstacle of doubting, we run into the problem of forgetting. We have terrible memory. Yeah, we have terrible memories. Here the disciples on their way to Emmaus say this, we had hoped that at this was the time that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They thought Jesus was going to be the next president. And they thought they were going to be in the cabinet. And here they're upset because Jesus has died and their hopes have died along with him. And here, even after Jesus reveals himself to them, the disciples still, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? How many times did Jesus have to tell them that my kingdom is not of this world? How many times did Jesus have to say, you know, I came not to be served, but to serve? How many times did Jesus have to let them know that it wasn't about what we want, but it's about what God wants? And yet here we have the disciples still worrying about themselves. And interestingly, when you look at the Greek, it implies that they kept asking them this. And this is why the New Living Translation says that. It says they kept asking him. They're focused on it. They're obsessed with it. They kept asking him. Anybody who's ever traveled with kids, you know what you're going to be asked not long into the journey. Are we there yet? A couple years ago, I went to spoke at a camp meeting in Arizona, and I decided to take a little road trip with the fam. And Tristan, bless his heart, man, that kid hates traveling so much. I mean, we were just not even off my street. And he's like, are we there yet? I'm like, we've got many, many hours left to go. And kids, they always keep track too. So be careful how much time. You can't just give them an estimate because they're going to be counting down those minutes. And when they get to 30 minutes, they're like, why aren't we there yet? So here are the disciples. That's what they're doing. They're coming to Jesus. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we going to be important now? Are we going to be in charge now? Are we going to be these great people now? Is this when you're going to do all the things that we have just figured out you're going to do? They're worried about the wrong thing. They're forgetting why God's kingdom is here. They're forgetting what the church is all about. See, they're worried about the wrong thing. How many times do we worry about the wrong thing? You know, we're worried about the color of the carpet. Jesus is worried about the people on the carpet. We're worried about the songs people are singing. Jesus is worried about the people singing the songs. We're worried about the wrong thing. You know, we're worried about what people are wearing. Jesus is always more worried about the people who are wearing the clothes that you don't approve of. We got to get on the same page with God. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about letting God take your Christ encounter and transform that into a changed life so that people will encounter the gospel through you. But the ruler of the synagogue, notice, this has been a struggle for the church since the very beginning. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant. That word means mad. They were mad because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. So check it out. They're forgetting why the church is there. The church is upset because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Jesus is upset because his child is hurting on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was never meant to be a day of do's and don'ts and restriction. The Sabbath has always been about a day of healing for our souls, a healing for our heart. To be a day where we can come and spend time with God and eliminate the distractions. When are we going to get on the same page with God? What is Jesus worried about on the Sabbath? He says, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? Is it not appropriate that this person who is broken come here and worship God? Is it not more appropriate that this person set free than for you to feel comfortable? You see, friends, healing is what the church is all about. And when the church stops healing, then it's not fulfilling the gospel commission. If healing isn't happening, then the Holy Spirit isn't moving. We cannot forget why the church exists. Jesus announced what his church was about. He walks into the church and he reads this scripture from Isaiah. He says, this is what it's all about. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. Hallelujah, friends. Jesus has called you here because he wants to set you free. He wants you to set you free from the worry, from the stress, from the depression, from the pain. He wants to set you free from the sin and beating yourself up. Jesus wants to set you free today. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. And I like the way this gets it. I came not to call people who think they are righteous but sinners. People who know they need a Savior. Jesus came for broken people. Hallelujah. That means Jesus came for me. That means Jesus came for you. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Not only do we forget the purpose of the church, we often forget that Jesus is in charge. So we forget the purpose of the church, but we also forget that Jesus is in charge. We often forget, we keep forgetting where Jesus is sitting. Okay, and here in Mark 16 is a powerful text. It says that when Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken into heaven, and notice, sat down at the right hand of God. This is a major thing that's happened. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a huge reality, that because in ancient times, the right side was a special side. The right side were co-reign. It was a part of the throne. Here, Jesus was a part of that throne of God, and it was the place of authority. It was the place of honor, and here we see Jesus receiving that. You see, the ascension is one of the most overlooked concepts, I believe, in Adventism. You know, we just kind of skim right over that. We go from, often we only talk about the ascension when we want to talk about how the thief is not up in heaven and stuff like that. Often that's what we want to talk about. But the reality of the ascension is where the power to live a new life comes from. Acts 1:9 says, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Where did the cloud take him? Well, heaven, yeah, but it goes deeper than that. You see, I love scripture because you can keep reading and Daniel tells us where Jesus goes after he leaves their sight. Notice in Daniel 7, it says, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. So he's left the disciples and now he's coming before the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. You see, friends, Acts 1 is the fulfillment of Daniel 7. We're seeing Christ's coronation happening in heaven. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he's presented before the Ancient of Days. And hallelujah, check it out. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Who's in charge? Jesus. Ephesians tells us 1:20 through 22. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above the rule and the authority and the power and the dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come. And he put all things, how many things? All things under his feet and gave him as head over all things into the church. You see, friends, Jesus is in charge right now. Jesus is sitting on the throne right now. Jesus is in charge now. When your kids are out of control, hallelujah, Jesus is still in control. That when you work, people you work with might be crazy, Jesus is still cool, calm, and collected. You may be hopeless, feel hopeless. Jesus, hallelujah, still has hope. Jesus is in charge. In Psalms 91, one of my favorite chapters, it says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Man, let Jesus put your problems under his feet. Let Jesus put the job problem under his feet. You see, too often we try to figure out what we're going to do about that situation. You don't know what to do. Give it to the one who's in charge. Let Jesus put it under his feet. Let Christ crush the serpent's head in your life. Let Jesus take the sins and throw them into the depths of the sea. Jesus is in charge. Trust him. Faith in him. In ancient times also, there was no these different branches of government, you know, the executive branch, legislative, and judicial. The throne room was the courtroom all rolled up in one. So Jesus wasn't just entering into his role as the king. Jesus was entering into his role as our high priest. And he was entering in to that interceding for us and being our high priest. 1 John says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Man, you have an advocate with Jesus. The Bible says he lives to make intercession for you. It's good to have a good judge, amen? Do you know why people worry about what other people think? Do you know why we want our peers to like us? And let me tell you, if you're one of those who says, well, I don't care what people think, let me tell you, you care the most about what people think. Anybody who tells you that, they care the most. Otherwise, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't care what you think. And so here, the reason that people worry about what people think, why we want our peers to like us, why we want our boss to come along and say, good job, it's because deep down, we are all looking for a good verdict. We all want a good verdict. You know, the Bible says that we're terrible judges, and you know how it is. We meet someone, and we look them up and down, and very often we know what they're all about in 2 minutes. We pass verdicts on them. Very often, it's easy to pass verdicts on people, but the problem with that is we're terrible judges because we look on the outside, but Jesus looks at the heart. And this is the reality. We all want a good verdict. We all want someone to come along and say, you know what, you did a good job. It's why we're always trying to prove ourselves. We're trying to prove our value. I am important. I am a good parent. I am a good church member. You know, we always want people to come along to tell us, you're good, you're good, you're good. Because deep down we know we're not, we're not, we're not. And it helps us make it when we get little verdicts where you're no good. It's easy to look at someone who maybe isn't living right and to say, well, at least I'm not like that guy. Because we're looking for a good verdict in our lives. But this is what you need to remember. Man, Jesus is the right hand of the Father. Which means you have nothing to worry about when it comes to verdicts if Christ is your king and your priest. Romans, Paul says to the Romans, God says he will accept and acquit us. He will declare us not guilty if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we can all be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have done. Hallelujah. And this is why Paul didn't care about people's verdicts. I want to be like Paul. I want to get to the place where Paul says this, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself because it is the Lord who judges me. Friends, you can't even trust your own heart for a good verdict. The Bible says that our own heart condemns us, but hallelujah, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He knows that you love him. And he knows that you want to live for him. And he knows what you're going through. So it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't even matter what you think. Look, what someone thinks or don't think about you will never save you. Only what Christ thinks about you can save you. Who cares what people think? The verdict is in the eyes of the only one who really matters, in the only courtroom we should ever really care about, Jesus declares us not guilty. Amen. Not guilty. Amen. So, stop doubting, stop forgetting that God is in charge and what the church exists for. Last point, stop staring. Acts 1, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he said these things. As they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? In this tiny little bit of scripture, five times in these verses, it says the disciples were staring. Other verses, gazing, staring, looking, you name it. So Jesus has just told the disciples to get going, and yet they're just standing there, and they're just staring. Now, I'm sure they were thinking about a lot of things were going through their minds. And you know, I'm sure as they were watching Jesus disappear out of their sight, they were thinking about the past 3.5 years with Jesus. There's no doubt. They were thinking of the times that they spent with Jesus. They were remembering all the things that Jesus did with them. And I'm sure they were thinking about that. So they're staring at their past. You want to know the greatest obstacle in you going where God wants to take you? It's staring at the past. One of the biggest obstacles for the church to move forward to that next place God wants to take it is looking at the past. And interestingly, past victories, not past failures, are the greatest obstacles to growth. Did you know that? And that's because when we experience a victory, we're kind of like, man, I did pretty good, and we're doing pretty well. And we learned it, we kind of get content, and we just kind of start floating along. So past victories can be a hindrance to future growth. One of the biggest obstacles for the church and for your life and for your marriage is to keep looking back. What are you staring at today? Are you staring at the pain? Are you staring at your shame? Are you staring at the things that maybe you haven't done that you should have done? You cannot go forward by constantly looking back. Amen. We can't become what God wants us to become tomorrow if we're constantly living in yesterday. And so not only were the disciples looking at the past, there's no doubt they were overwhelmed with their future. So they're staring at their past, but they're also staring at their future, intimidated. In verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's a tall order. That's a big job. Jesus is saying you've got to go to Jerusalem, but not just the place you want to go. You've got to go to Samaria. No Jew wanted to go to Samaria. And here Jesus says, I want you to go. All nations are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're overwhelmed by what they have to do. You know what? It can become overwhelming when we think about what we have to do. It can be overwhelming. Some married folk are overwhelmed when they realize that some of the changes they have to make in their relationship if they're going to make it another year. Some parents can be overwhelmed when maybe you judge your insides by other people outside, and that couple seems to really have it together, and their kids are always sweetly behaved, and you think, I'm just a terrible, terrible mother, you know, terrible father. We can become overwhelmed, but don't judge your insides by other people's outsides. You don't know what they're going through. I don't care what they're driving. You see, you're staring at what you have to go through, the changes you're going to have to make, the steps you're going to have to take, the people, if you were at this last Ten Commandments series, the people you're going to have to start to tolerate. The people you're going to have to love. You see, we can become so overwhelmed by the future that instead of sharing, we just keep staring. And at some point, Christianity became something where we came to church, we sat down, we listened to a sermon for 30 minutes, and we think we've done our Christian duty. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is being impacted by the gospel and going forward and sharing the love of Christ to others. It's because you've encountered Jesus. You're gonna help someone else encounter Jesus. You see, we don't need to know what the future holds if we know who holds the future. You don't need to worry about that stuff, friends. Stop forgetting. Stop forgetting who's in charge. Stop doubting and stop staring. Acts 1 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The word for power here is really cool. It's the word dunamis. And you know what that word we get from? Dynamite. Dynamite. Friends, the Holy Spirit is dynamite in our faith. The Holy Spirit is compared to dynamite. Man, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When the church of the Spirit, man, God explosions happen all over the place. Because God's Spirit is dynamite. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it says these men have turned the world upside down. Now you can do that when your Holy Spirit's dynamite. But we're not turning the world upside down anymore. Because we think the Holy Spirit is just this gentle little presence, just kind of, just gently, the peace that passes all. Yeah, he's the peace and he's the dynamite. And he wants to blow your life up and to start using you in a mighty way. But until you keep holding him at an arm's length, he's not going to be able to do it. Man, I don't know about you. I'm ready to be blown up by the Holy Spirit. I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to blow up Bowman Hills, spiritually speaking. I'm ready to be blown up by the Holy Spirit. Blow me up so that I stop getting in the way of your purpose for my life. Because our greatest enemy is ourselves. Check this out. I love this. This is why Paul could say this. All right, because he was blown up by the Holy Spirit. I who Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus commanded them, don't even leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you your light. Friends, before you leave the house, you need to be asking for the Holy Spirit. Before your car and leave the driveway, you need to be Holy Spirit. Before you even open your mouth, say, Lord, put the dynamite in my mouth and blow up a negative word that wants to come out. We got to be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, before you drink the morning, I know you guys don't drink coffee, but before you drink the coffee, drink up the Holy Spirit. God, more than you depend on anything else, that's what you need moving in your life. And in fact, Jesus even said, this dynamite's so important to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then you will do, check this out, whoever believes in me will do what I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than what I did because I'm going to the Father. You see, Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus set the captives free. Jesus healed blind people. Jesus, people loved being around Jesus. The Bible says we can do greater things than these if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and moving forward in the gospel for Jesus. Yeah. Acts 1:1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and teach. The Gospels, we've been looking at this Christ Encounter series. The Gospels are all about Christ encounters. It's all about what Jesus began doing in people's lives. So the Gospels are all about what Jesus started doing in your life. Acts, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus continues doing in our lives. He continues working. You see, friends, the Christ Encounter has to move below, beyond just an encounter with Christ. You got to do something with that. Otherwise, you're just sitting here and you're staring at me. And you should be sharing the gospel. It says it's about what Jesus continues doing. You see, Jesus is waiting to take our life to the next level. We don't need more truth. We need more power. Because you see, we know what to do. We just don't do it. So we need more than just more, you know, and don't get me wrong, the truth is important, but the Bible is clear that we worship God not only in truth, but in spirit. We need the dynamite. We need the dynamite. We need more power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says that our gospel came to you not only in word, it wasn't just the words we preached, but also in, what's the word there? Power, and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, it says, my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men. Because if you rest in the wisdom of men, you are in some serious trouble. But in the power of God. You see, when we only rely on the power that we have, we'll only get what our power can provide. But if you start tapping into the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, we'll get the power that only God can provide. And he'll start doing some work, and he'll do some amazing things that you won't even believe. And if we really believed the Holy Spirit was dynamite, if we really believed that we would do things that Jesus did, but greater, imagine the things we would attempt for God. Imagine what we would do. We would turn the world upside down. Because a church that's on fire for God and not on fire for anything else will turn the world upside down, and people will start to get threatened by the gospel. And so my question to you is the question the angels made to the disciples. You've encountered Christ. Now, what are you staring at? Your past, your problems, what are you always staring at? Your future, your sins, are you staring at your mistakes? You see, the beauty of this is because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he's my intercessor. And that means wherever you are today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wherever you are today, Jesus is there. Jesus is in your past, burying your sins. Jesus is in the future, ready to help you in that situation. And Jesus is in your present right now. Wherever you are today, he's got your past covered, he's got your future covered, and he's got your sins covered. No matter where or when the devil goes to accuse you, Jesus is already there waiting on him to defend you. And hallelujah, as soon as we get done with the work, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Check this out. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that as you saw him leave, you will see him come. You will see him come, and just as you saw him go into heaven. Hallelujah, friends, Jesus is coming back. No more backstabbing people. No more fighting, bickering. No more domestic disputes. No more disease, depression, or death. No more habits or heartaches or hang-ups or headaches. Very soon, the Bible says that the Son of Man will coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And Hebrews 10:37 says, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. If you really believe that, stop staring and start sharing. Stop letting doubt block your view of Jesus. Stop forgetting what the church exists for and what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father. Stop forgetting that he's in charge. And finally, let God do something in your life. Go from here knowing that the same God who filled all the patriarchs and prophets and the disciples is filling you. The same dynamite that turned the world upside down, if you want it, will come into your life and turn things upside down there. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all the things you have done and are doing in our lives. And Lord, sometimes life gets so rough, it's hard to not doubt. It's hard to remember that you're in control when we live in a world that's out of control. But help us to see today that you are still in charge, that regardless of who's in the White House, you still reign supreme on your throne. No matter who is in charge in here on earth, we serve a God of righteousness in heaven. And very soon, we're going to be able to be reunited with you. But we've got to get this message out. We've got to share our Christ encounter with others so they may encounter the gospel. Lord, we've got to go out. We've got to stop staring and start sharing. We've got to turn the TV off. I don't care if it's 3ABN or Hope Channel, turn it off and start sharing the gospel with other people. Lord, help us to start sharing the truth we're learning instead of just consuming that truth day after day. We can't do it, but you can. You are the dynamite that can bring about explosions in our life. And we will trust you. And Lord, we know that it is by your grace and your power that we can do anything. We thank you and we praise you for the gift, the wondrous gift of Jesus. Help us to see that wherever we are today, Jesus is there. And because of his death and resurrection and ascension, he's gonna take us from where we are today all the way, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will continue it and bring it to completion at the wondrous day of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.